I want to get into Mark chapter 4. I want to talk to you a little bit about evangelism in this parable. And the reason I want to is because, you know, I see online and on Facebook and on other areas and just these preachers that are out there and dealing with evangelism, and I think they ignore most of the Bible in the way that they do it. They take on the traditions of men and not after the Scriptures. Let's look at what plainly the Scriptures say. Now, you know, some of this, I've preached on the parable of the sower before. The messages are online. I think I did it twice, right, Lee? I think it was twice I think I preached on those. Now, my message will probably be a little bit different on this. This is not an exhaustive study on the parables or anything like that. It's going to just, but this is a burden that God has given me on this, and I just, it's very frustrating to see this because it's almost in every church today. This complete and utter ignorance that we have traded in. This is what happened. We've traded in a man-made system called soul winning. We traded in evangelism for what's called soul winning. It's been traded. It has been traded. You won't, I challenge you, you will find one verse in the Scriptures that's not even dealing with evangelism. In the Old Testament that says, he that winneth souls is wise. There's one verse. Now, do you find it unbelievable that we have turned a whole system, we have turned one word into a whole system and replaced evangelism with that system? One word! And I challenge you, go back through history. I want you to go back through the history of churches, and I want you to look at their writings. Brother Russ, look at their writings and find out. I know Spurgeon used the word. He said a little bit on soul winning. You know, he said a little bit about that. But the bulk of his messages were refuting the common evangelism that was going on. It was called the Great Downgrade. And he suffered greatly for it. Why? Because he was like, you guys are way off in left field. I don't know what you're coming up with, but you've got gimmicks and games and prizes and everything else going on here. And you got decisions and people doing all these other things. You're pronouncing them saved. You're sending them out. You're acting like all of these people are part of, you know, they're all saved. They're just, why? Well, because they said this prayer and they did this. And a great downgrade came because of it. And he preached on it. He called it the Great Downgrade. I'm telling you, that man was, in all points and purposes, for a figurative of speech, he was crucified for it. He was pretty much left a broken man and deserted by even his own son. That's what happened. Charles Spurgeon. And he was, if you ask me, do I want to follow these New Age guys? No, you can put me back there in the camp with him, okay? You put me in the camp with the Lord's Saints. You put me in the camp with the Shubal Starnes and the Daniel Marshalls and the men that understood biblical evangelism and that started churches and did the work of an evangelist. You know, we're not laying hands on Brother Russ to send him out to act like these guys today. We're not laying hands on him to send him out so he could parrot a prayer with a bunch of people. We're not sending him out for that purpose. We're not placing authority upon him for that purpose. If that was the case, then we wouldn't be placing authority on him. Amen. We would not be giving him authority to do anything then. Because why would we? I will never release a man to do that to anything in this church as long as I'm here. Now you can remove me, and if you want to do it, you do it. But I'm not doing it. I'm not ever sending a man out like that ever again. I never did, but I mean, I never want to be a part of any of that. I've watched the damage that it's caused. I've seen it, and I'm telling you, you look at the... I know I'm just rambling here so far just to get started, and I understand that, but I'm going to keep going because I got a lot of this on my heart right now. You look at what's happened. Just look at people today. Go out on the streets with us. Just walk out there with us and talk to people. Watch the Christians wag their finger at us and say, you're doing it wrong. I'm going to share something with you. Let's just use this as a figure. If this was the water of life and you handed it to a drunk, wicked, evil, rotten sinner like I was and just said, here's Jesus, what are you going to do with him? You know what I would have done with him? That's what I would have done with him. You know why? You know why? Because that's what swine do. They trample the pearls. That's what they do. You know how many men that we preach to out there and we see that same interaction and that same, if they hear about, oh, you need to preach the love of God. So then you preach the love of God to them and what do? They'll trample it. So what do you have to do? You have to bring them under the curse of the law and sit them down that their mouths may be stopped. And the whole world become guilty before God. That's what you have to do. Why? Because if you don't do it, they trample him. You think a sodomite loves Jesus Christ? Really? You think you just ignore his sin and just pair a little prayer with him? Think so? A drunkard, do you think so? You don't look at him, you don't reprove him of sin. What do you think he's going to do? He's going to keep drinking, so you'll start a drugs addictions program for your church, so you can have druggies in the church, and they can, because you don't in any wise reprove him for his sin. You know what happens when you reprove people for their sin? They either leave or they repent, don't they? Amen. Don't they? You know, you give me 20 men that have sinned and fell and understand their sin and repented, I'll take those any day over the ones that never believe they need repentance and they try to reform something. You know, God uses those men that are broken over their sin. I know there's a lot of mixed up thoughts here. I'm just telling you, I've just seen it. All right, Mark chapter 4. Let's get to the heart of the matter here. By the way, this is Jesus Christ. In case you forgot, he is Lord. So go all the way through the scriptures and see that he's Lord. By the way, I'd like you to do a little study on your own. I was going to do this sometime, but do a little study on your own and see how his disciples and his apostles addressed him. Did they just call him Jesus? Is that how they addressed him? Was it just Jesus? No. When somebody was coming to them and he healed them or else they knew that they had a need, what did they do? Lord. Lord. Well, that's lordship. You're right, it is. But it's the right one. Because he is Lord. So you call it whatever you want to. Oh, that's works. No, he's Lord. If you don't understand that, then you're probably not saved. That's probably the issue. Because he's Lord. And every time you see him in the scriptures, when his disciples, when he's being addressed, when somebody is supposed to, I like all the we call them easy believism or quick prayerism and all those guys. I like what they say. And the reason I like it is because they always say, see, it's belief. Yeah, but it's belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord. What does that mean when I call somebody Lord? I don't know. When Sarah called her husband Lord, what does that mean? She recognized and accepted his headship over her. Are you saying that when somebody addresses the Lord Jesus Christ and they accept him as Lord, then they're saying they receive his lordship over them? They have to. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I'm afraid we've just fell for some very shallow evangelism in our days. You say, why do you keep beating that drum? Well, because we're going to be laying hands on a man and going out and doing the work of an evangelist. And I want you to understand fully what that means. And by the way, I didn't plan on doing this morning. But it's necessary. So I'm doing it. Because the Lord wants me to. Amen. And it came to pass as he hearkened, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Who is that? Well, we'll get to that. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Boy, there's that interesting word, fowls, isn't it? That's going to come into play even in our Babylon study, isn't it? Revelation chapter 18. How about those birds? Those unclean birds. About the devil and his angels. Some might wonder, how is Babylon applicable today? Somebody asked me, you could really preach that many sermons on Nimrod and Babylon? Oh yeah, and then some. Because it affects every church today. Because that spirit of Babylon has always tried to get into churches. Always. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, his disciples were wondering, what in the world is he really talking about here? And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? I guess we should say that today for most pastors and churches today. Know ye not this parable? By the way, I've asked this before, and I'd like to ask this again. If you can find one reference in the Bible where somebody came up with a Bible in their hand, knocked on their door, and said, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Pray this prayer with me, my son. Can you find it anywhere in the Scriptures? Does that mean someone can't get saved like that? No, that doesn't mean that. Because where the Word of God is preached, somebody will get saved. Amen. You get saved at a door. You can get saved by somebody. You get saved for reading a chick track. Amen. You get saved for reading any track. Amen. You get saved. God's word works. So, I mean, that doesn't say that all the soul winning that you've ever done in your life and all that's in vain. No, it's not in vain. God used it. But I'm simply saying, is it wrong to want to go back to the original and say, this is the way it's supposed to be done by the pattern of the Lord? Why does that have to curse everything you've ever done? It doesn't. It doesn't. It's saying, let's return to the Lord and do it the way that He said. Hey, people get saved in prison, but I don't want to go there. Amen? I don't. Do you? Probably end up there if I keep talking, though. Look what he says. He says, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. Can I help you with something? He soweth the word. So it's not your salesman tactics. It's not your exceptional marketing skills. It's not the squeeze. All right? It's the word. He soweth the word. So when we're out there, and by the way, when we're out there preaching on the streets, that's why we're not there to hold up signs that says God hates fags. That's not the word of God. Quite honestly, it's Agent Provocateur. Westboro CIA garbage is what that really is. But hey, that's just honest stuff. Holding up a pig's head on a pole is not sowing the word. It's the word. Why do you think our signs don't say little cute slogans like that? Like, stop sinning. I mean, there isn't a man alive that can stop sinning. He wishes he could. Like Paul said, he said, the things that I would, I do not. You know, that I don't want to do, I do. I don't want to do it, but I do it. Why? Because it's my flesh. And I give into the flesh. So, no, what are we talking about here? We're talking about sowing the word. So we go out with scripture signs and we show scripture. Why? Because the word is what is sown in the heart. It's the only thing that has power, folks. That's it. It's all that has power. Whatever you looking at a sodomite, looking at somebody and saying things, and looking at a woman that's not dressed modestly like you expect her to come out dressed like, you know, these people baffle me. I mean, these people are lost and you expect them to be spiritually discerned. I mean, who's more lost? The one that's supposed to be preaching that garbage or the one that you're preaching to? I don't know sometimes. I wonder. Because you act like they're supposed to come out this perfect Christian, and these people, they don't even know what you're talking about. Well, you shouldn't wear that. They don't know what you're talking about. Why? They don't have a clue what you're saying. Not a clue. That's why you preach the word. Amen. The sower soweth the word. That's what we're there to preach. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. You ever met somebody before that you preach the word to them, they act like they're excited? I mean, they seem to be really excited about it. You've dealt with them on the street, they seem to be really excited about it. Or you dealt with them in their home or something, they seem to be really excited about it. Man, you go back a week later and they don't want nothing to do with it. But it looked like they believed what you were saying. It looked like they believed the gospel even. They might even prayed with some people. Looks like they believe. I mean, hey, they said the prayer. A week later, they don't want nothing to do with it. Why? Because they're wayside hearers. And what happens? Satan. I don't understand how to explain it, but the Bible says that he has the power to come and to take it out of their heart. I don't know how to explain that. I'm just reading the Bible. I've heard some guys say, well, you can't take Bible doctrine from a parable. But it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. Amen. Well, there blows that guy. He's out of the water now because he just said that you can't take something from the Bible and apply it for doctrine. It's pretty scary, isn't it? That's right. He spoke in parables. That's right. And the sower went, so that sower sows that Satan cometh immediately. You ever met people like that? I mean immediately. And taketh the word out of their heart. I mean, it's just like, whoosh. What does he do? Comes in, flies in, swoops in, takes the word out of their heart, probably puts something else in there, something to attract them, and boom, they're gone. He just snatches it right out of their heart, and they want nothing to do with it. You go back, and they don't want nothing to do with you. They hide from you. Man, you're begging them to come to church. You're begging them to do something. And we don't do that, but that's what you used to do. You beg them to come. You beg them to do something. I don't do that anymore. Why? Because I believe if you're saved, you'll come to church. I believe if you're not, you won't. That's terrible. That's a work salvation. Really? Okay, keep reading. Keep reading. Just keep reading, okay? Keep reading what's said here. Because I didn't say it. Remember, I didn't make it up. I didn't just pull this out of my hat and say, hey, this sounds pretty good. I think I'll make this up. I'm not smart enough to write this, okay? This is the inspired word of God. Amen. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Right away, snatches it out of their heart. Gone. Want nothing to do with God. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Boy, you ever met those people? They just grab onto that. Man, it looks like they're so excited they just got saved. You think? It looks like they got saved, right? They start embracing it. They even come to church a little bit. They want to get baptized. They've embraced it, right? It looks like they've got it. But they're sown on stony ground. Do a study of the stone in Scripture for that to understand. I'm not expounding on everything here, but the stony ground. Do a study on stone and you'll find out that, you know, you don't grow anything on stone, do you? You can't grow anything on a stony heart, can you? Just take some stone and try to grow something on it. It doesn't work, does it? No. Which are on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. You know, these are people that they've never repented. This is going to make some people mad when they hear this. They've never really repented. They believed. They never repented. I mean, they really, oh yeah, man, I mean, yeah, I believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Sure I do. Right. Yeah. Catholics can tell you the gospel story better than Baptists can. Or should I say fundamentalists can. These are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness. Oh man, they're happy. They look like they're really serious about it. And have no root in themselves. And so endure for a time. They have no deep root. It's not deep within their heart. It's not a real... What is he saying? He's saying it's not a heart belief. It's not a heart, a contrite, broken spirit. It's not a heart that is turned towards God. It's not a heart that has been repentant. It's not... There's no root in it. So what happens? And so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. What happens? The first time somebody from their family says, oh, you don't need to go to church. You're really going to live like that? I mean, you're really going to do that? Or something happens at church, or one of the sins that they're engaging in is preached on. Something they're actively doing is preached on, and then you never see them again. They're gone. Why? Because it wasn't real, that's why. It wasn't real. Remember, the word, the sower, he sows the word. They have no root in themselves and so endure, but for a time afterward when affliction and persecution come. Any type of affliction. I'm going to tell you something right now, friend. There is coming a day very soon, and I don't know when it's going to be, but I know it's coming. Where persecution and affliction is going to be on the churches. It's going to be on them. It's going to be on the assemblies. It's going to be on the believers. It's going to be on those that pretend to be believers. And I'm going to tell you right now, they are going to sell you down the river and their Lord Jesus Christ when affliction and persecution comes. They're going to turn you in. They're going to try to get you stopped. They're going to try to, they'll hurt your families. They'll stab you in the back and they'll all do it under the guise of saying that they are Christians. But they are offended by the word and it's coming. I'm telling you, if you think that this shallow Christianity that's being lived out today is real, when they're offended by somebody saying something simple like a weenie man or a little wimpy man or something like that, and that chases you away, that causes you to lose it. And by, they are offended by the word. That's what it says in Matthew. When somebody says you shouldn't be living in sin, when somebody preaches you should throw away that, you should quit watching that wicked Hollywood programs. Well, you should quit living like that. You should quit doing those things. You ought to abstain from all appearance of evil. You ought to give up this and give up that and live for the Lord. And there, by and by, they're offended by it. And what do? What's that? Yeah, they go buy a coexist bumper sticker. That's right. When affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Any persecution, I'm telling you, this is going to annihilate about 3/4 of people that call themselves Christians in America when it comes. They're going to be gone. It's going to be like Moses parting the waters. I'm telling you, folks, it is, and you're going to be shocked when you see it. You're going to be sorrowful and shocked when you see it. Why? Because they have no root and so endure for a time. Why? Because right now, we're like in Christian fairy tale land in America. And that's why I said this, and listen to me closely. You better pray for each other. Because I need your prayers, because I fully believe the devil wants to shut me up. I'm telling you, I don't think too highly of myself. God can use anybody, but I do understand that he wants to shut me up. I know that, okay? I know when you start hitting nerves and making a lot of noise with the gospel, making a lot of noise with the word of God, and starting to reprove, the devil wants to shut you up. He'll use any amount of discouragement he can. And by the way, he'll use you too. And have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are, you know, incidentally, what I was just saying, it's funny to me. And the reason it is because I don't know why God has me say some of the things or do some of the things. It would be a lot easier in my life if I didn't study things out and know things. Because it would make my life, I could go along and be like all the other fundamentalists, and I mean, I couldn't do it. I'm not now what God has given me. I couldn't. And if I could explain to you what my ministry is exactly in the way that God has called, I wish I could, because I can't really. Because none of it makes sense. None of this whole thing, to humanly reasoning, makes sense at all. It just doesn't. Does it? According to human understanding, does it make sense at all? No. It, to me, it doesn't make sense that a 37-year-old man, yeah, I just turned 37, 37-year-old man is going to lay hands on a man that's older than me, that has a lot more wisdom than me, been around a lot longer than me. I'm not being proud. It's humbling. It doesn't make any sense. Just doesn't. I mean, I know. It's just, what's that? It is, but I mean, it's very humbling, because it doesn't make any sense. I mean, there's men in this church that are way smarter than me. I fully admit that. I understand that. It doesn't make sense to me. But I just try to follow God. That's what I do. I try to do. Just try to follow Him. That's it. And it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It just will. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Do you see this? This is where about probably the first 40% of professing Christians today that's all they are, is just the thorny and the stony ground. I mean, there's just a little bit of interest, a little bit of going along. But this is where you have that last probably 40% of them. If you look at the figures anyway, I'm not saying a number, I'm just kind of giving you an idea. This is where you have them. What happens? Thorns. What are thorns? The curse. Study thorns out in the Bible. What are they? They're the curse. God brought up the thorns as a curse. He cursed the earth with thorns. Thorns and thistles. What are we? That's the flesh. What does this mean right here? It means that the flesh completely consumes them. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. So what happens? All of the affairs of this life choke out this person. Choke out this person. Right? That's what it does. And what? They become unfruitful, it says. It says of this character, and the deceitfulness of riches. What did he say to that rich man? I get a kick out of people who don't believe in repentance. Because Jesus is exhibiting when he's talking to that rich man. What was that rich man holding on to? His riches. He was proud of it. And then what did his disciples say? Well, you know, Jesus said, how hard it is, I'm paraphrasing, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. How hard it is. Well, who then can be saved? Today you got everybody is saved, and there's only a few that won't be. Boy, I'll tell you what. I'm trying to figure out how they believe all these people are going to fit on that narrow road. Do you understand what he means by that narrow road? Well, a broad road is like the narrow road is like a little deer path. That's what a narrow road is. It's that little path in between things. Yesterday, I tried to walk on a path that a deer walks on. You know what I kept doing? Slipping down into the valley. That's what I kept doing. Slipping down in. Why? Because I was walking a narrow road. And it's like this. It's a hard road to follow. It's not one that is paved with smoothness. But that's what people want today. So when the thorns come up on that road they're on, because they're not really following the Lord, when the thorns come up and they have a little bit of interest, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The cares of this world take them. The cares of this world become more important than them following Christ. See, here's what people don't understand. No, what you're okay, so you're saying that works are justifying. No, I'm saying that their faith produces works. Real repentance produces works. Bring forth their works meet for repentance. It means that their repentance has a fruit to it. And it's works. Not that they were not justified by their works. They're justified by faith. There is nothing conflicting in saying that I preached unto them repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, could somebody answer me? I mean, you know, some man. But could somebody answer me repentance toward God? Why was it repentance toward God? Well, you know, think about it. I'll give you the answer, okay? Here's why it was repentance toward God. Whose law did you break? Who did you sin against? Who created you? Who originally made you in His image? God. So why do you think we have to preach repentance toward God? It's not belief in God. It's repentance toward God. Why? Because you've broken God's law. And it still matters. It still matters that you've broken God's law. It matters that you've done that. So much so that you hear this from people today. Well, unbelief is the only sin that sends someone to hell. Really? Turn to Revelation chapter 21. This is the crowd that says you don't have to turn from any sin. They say that unbelief is the only sin that you have to turn from. Wait a minute. Our unbelief is, you turn from unbelief to belief. Well, then I always say to them, well, and I ask them two questions. And you know what? I posted that 3 or 4 hours ago from these people that say that. But they, you know, I posted it 25 times once on a page. I asked them one simple question and they never answered it. They would not answer it. You know what I asked them? Is idol worship sin? Now, is that an easy question to answer? If I were to set up an idol in here, by the way, even Jesus or John said to Christians, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Is idol worship sin? I mean, can you answer that? Okay. So then you know why they won't answer that? Because if they answer that, then the Bible says that you turn from God. You turn from your idols to the living God. You had to turn from sin. That's pretty easy, isn't it? But just in case you forgot, because people say, well, you don't have to turn from sin, unbelief to belief. Well, let's see what unbelief is listed as in verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable. Oh, wait, it said unbelieving. Is unbelief a sin? Well, if unbelief is a sin, then what you're saying is that if you turn from unbelief to belief, then you're turning from sin. That wasn't very hard. In fact, that was very easy to understand. And it's also the reason why they never answered the question. Right, exactly. By the way, my son understands that. He's 8 years old. So, why don't professors of religion understand it? Why do they kick against the pricks? Does that not strike you as odd? It says in the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, here it says that all those sins send you to hell. Not just unbelief. Boy, that's kind of a fuzzy way of looking at things, isn't it? By the way, when Jesus came, the Bible says he came to save his people from what? From their unbelief? No, from their sins. Well, if that's what he came for, then why are we kicking against that when somebody says that? Seems kind of odd, doesn't it? Seems kind of odd. Anyway, back to the parable. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. You ever seen how people be going for a few years, and then all of a sudden they want nothing to do with God, and they're done with it, and they don't want anything to do with it? I didn't say they don't want anything to do with your church. They might go to another church somewhere and serve God there. Maybe they just don't like the church or they don't feel like the Lord wants them there. I'm not saying people that automatically people that leave our church, they're not saved. I don't mean that. Well, I'm saying they leave the Word. They leave the truth. They leave the faith. Why? Because they don't have it. It wasn't real. The thorns of this world. What? So is that saying that works save? No, my friend, it's saying that Jesus Christ, when He saves your soul, which you're going to see, it's good ground and it produces good fruit. The saving heart of the person that gets saved and that wants Christ and that repents and believes the gospel from the heart is the good ground. Don't you find it a little amazing that we never want to decipher between any of these today? But your forefathers, so to speak, in the faith, I mean those that came before us and worked in this Word of God and labored, guess what they did? They discerned. Now they weren't always right. Just like Peter baptized a sorcerer, or Philip baptized, I think it's Philip. Philip baptized a sorcerer that never repented. He looked like he did. Don't be too hard on him. John the Baptist baptized Judas, and he was a devil. Anybody can be fooled. How close the truth is to error. Remember that. Who are these thorny Christians? Or, they're not Christians, but these thorny people that the seed is sown in, but then the thorns choke it out. 1 John chapter 2. Turn there. We're almost done, actually. 1 John chapter 2. Verse number 19. It's these guys. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Wow! Well, that makes a lot of sense. What is he saying there? He's saying there's a group of people that come in among us, but they were not, but they went out from us. Why? By the way, I like verse 18 right above. Oh, no, this is so good. Verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Abideth forever. Those that are saved abide until eternity. Study the word abide. It's not just, I hear hyperdispensationalists say this. Here's what they say about abide. They say, oh no, that's talking about the tribulation. That's they chop it up. No, that's a, you know, everywhere where you see talked about eternal salvation, it's talked about an abiding. Listen, let me be clear. Nobody's preaching sinless perfection. Hey, have you ever went on a walk on a narrow road and stumbled? What'd you have to do? Tend to the wounds and get back up and keep walking. Nobody's saying we're not going to stumble in this life. Amen? Remember that narrow road? Why do you think when you're walking that, the Lord says to, or Paul says to, lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset you? Why? Because when you're walking that narrow road, you're on the edge of a cliff. I mean, you got weights. Going to pull you over to one side. Nobody's saying we're perfect. Far from it. Like the Apostle Paul said, the chief of sinners. We understand it. I'm going to tell you, folks, the people that believe in repentance and faith and repentance from sin, they are the people that believe and understand how wicked they really are. But I met a lot of pretty boy charlatans in pulpits that don't ever preach repentance, and they end up in prison or transferred to another church. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Hey, I want you to notice something about verse number 18. By the way, abideth forever, the children of God, that's who he's talking about. They abideth forever. Why? Because the seed that was sown in them, it's the real thing. Satan has a seed, but I don't have time to talk about that. He's got a word. I don't have time to talk about that either. But he does, and it's sown in the hearts of many people. They're called tares, too, by the way. They're a bunch of weeds that come up in the garden. They sure look really close, don't they? But listen to what he says before he says they went out from us. We are there, man. We are right here in verse 18. This is where we are today. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And then what does he say? Don't you find that fascinating? He's talking about that seed, that word of God that abideth forever, that you abide, the children of God abideth forever. The very next verse, he says, little children, it is the last, or he says that there are many antichrists, little children. Pure seed, false one. And what happens? What do they do? What do these do? They're in the mix, friend. What people aren't realizing is they're in the mix. They're in the group. And what happens to them? Well, when the thorns come up in their life, it chokes out any bit of word, and it proves what? That they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They left it. Why? They left the faith. Because Jude talks about it, that you must earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Because the creepers come in, and what do? They come in, they creep in. There's a few different groups there. There's ones that are just completely fooled, and there's ones that say they're saved. It's manifested they're not. What does he say, though? He says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying you better have a discerning spirit. I'm writing to you because you know what's true. You know it. You know this is right. You know this is what's going on. Hmm. who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. By the way, when they leave, they're denying. When they leave the faith. I'm not saying they leave the church or this church and go to another one. I'm saying when they leave the faith, they're proving they don't believe in Jesus. They're proving they never repented. Like somebody said, they got a friend that turned into a Buddhist or whatever. What was that? Was it Buddhist? Is that what it was, brother? Yeah, Hindu or Buddhist. Friend of mine, a Hindu or Buddhist. He was a Christian. He was soul winning and he was doing all these other things. And all of a sudden, he married some woman and became a Buddhist. Well, no, that cat wasn't saved. That's one of those, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. Why can't you just admit they're not of us? Why can't you just admit it? That guess what? The seed was sown and it looked real. It looked like it took root. But it didn't. Yeah. I don't know. I have no, because sin doesn't matter. Everything looks good but Jesus. When, you know, and now we've made Jesus or a false Jesus in a paradigm that is this different Jesus that is set up that becomes this Jesus that doesn't care about sin anymore. That's see what the devil do? What he planned to do? Oh man, this is all tying into this Nimrod thing. I got to get moving. But what he planned to do from the beginning of the ages? From the beginning. It's the same plan. And it's sown in the churches. Because where do you think he's going to get the religious people? He pulls them from the churches. They're going to believe the false Jesus. And they're emerging out. That's right. And they went out from us. And that's what they're doing. They're starting their churches. Emerging. Emerging. New age. Gospel. Emerging. Ah. Nothing more than the lie of the ascending of man. Nothing more than it all the way through. Oh, you thought evolution was an accident? No, it's the same gospel of Satan. Come on, folks. Once we get into this Nimrod and then we go to the Masons, man, I got so much to teach. When I get excited, man. I got a lot to teach. But once we get going there, you're going to see it's the same thing in a different package wrapped up. But it's all the same thing. The missing word of Freemasonry, same thing. Same thing. What is it? The missing word of Freemasonry? Antichrist. That's it. He's the missing word. He's the one. Amazing stuff, isn't it? Okay, let's finish up here. We'll be done. When this goes online, it'll have made enough people mad. Amen. I hope they do repent. That's right. I hope they do. Because that's the goal, by the way. It's not just to dig a knife into somebody. It's to see people repent and get right with God. That's the goal. It really is the goal. You can question my motives or my goals if you'd like to, but that really is the goal. Because I really don't stand up here just to make people mad all the time so I can go home and have the world hate me. I really don't. Or have those that profess to be Christians hate me. Really isn't that fun of a job. But like he said to his prophets, I'll give you a face harder than their face. That's right. That's what Paul said. Paul said, the more I love you, the more you hate me. Yeah, that's the way it goes. Sadly. All right. He says here in the end, after the thorny, you know, everything's choked up. They're gone. They went out from us. The thorns chased them away. They're gone. It choked up everything that looked real. Looked real, though. Looked real for a long time. Man. And those are they which are sown on, and these are they which are sown on good ground. Such as hear the word and receive it. Where's the ground? The heart. Oh man, I don't even have time to get into that. I gotta stop. But that heart is the temple. Is a temple, you know. And that heart is where Jesus should be on that temple, in the Holy of Holies in your heart, sitting there. Amen? And I'm going to teach you that sometime, but everything, your heart is the seat that God wants to sit in. Amen? But in the end times, the Antichrist is coming to sit in the hearts of men. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, just kind of mull that around a little bit and think, because that's what he wants to do. And the design of everything of the human man, that's what Freemasonry is all about. That's what they fully admit it's all about. Freemasonry is sown in the hearts of men. What does that mean? The mystery is the hearts of men. What does that mean? It means that the Antichrist is going to come and sit in the heart of man and marked by the beast. Yeah. It's coming, folks. It's all being prepared now to accept a false Jesus. Accept a Jesus of your own choosing. A designer Jesus. It's coming too. The designer DNA is coming too. So that's, you can choose your own. And these are they which are sown on good ground, and such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. What is he saying here? He's saying that good ground produces good fruit. Can a good tree produce bad fruit? No. It's almost like he's saying, duh. Can it? A bad tree, does it produce good fruit? No. Ask anybody who grows things, trees or whatever. You know, if a tree's bad, what do they do with it? They cut it down. And what do they do next with it? They cast it in the fire. What happens to those that are not good trees in the end? They're cut down, hewn down, and cast in the fire. Real simple, folks. And no, it's not saying we're justified by works. It's saying that you have to be a complete imbecile to believe that God the Holy Spirit comes inside of a man, sits in his heart, and nothing changes. And there's no evidence of it. There's no trace of him in there. It doesn't manifest in your life at all. Nothing changes. Business as usual. Keep the homosexuality. Keep the drinking. Keep the drugs. Keep the fornicating. Keep going. What is it saying? It's saying that when the seed is sown on good ground, it produces fruit. You may have thought, and when you've seen people, but this ought to help you with discouragement and evangelism as well, though. When you get discouraged, when you see people that you think are saved, that have made that profession, but no fruit comes from it. There's nothing there. Nothing. By the way, when I see people so easily offended by the Word of God after it's preached, and I'm not talking about, sorrow under repentance, but just completely bucking it and fighting it, there's a reason for that. By the way, let me say another thing to you, though. The Word of God, it causes, it's a sword, and it pierces, and it pricks, and it causes pain. So I'm not surprised at the things that I preach to you and that others hear, that it doesn't cause pain, that it causes problems. It causes, remember, the apostles turned the world upside down. So when you go back and your family members hate me, that's not a surprise to me. I mean, it just isn't. I'm not shocked by it. Oh, really? They hate me? Oh, I mean, I get it. By the way, I'm not isolating one person out. I'm just telling you when I hear the feedback, I get it. I get it. Because that's what this does. If everybody liked it, including you, what was always preached, I'd be concerned greatly. Because the Bible says, I think the way it goes, but when people are offended by the word constantly, they choke on it. Why? Why when it's plain Bible, why? Check the ground. see if it's fertile soil. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of it, Lord. Thank you for saving me, Lord, and changing me. Lord, I know how wicked I am. I know I needed a Savior, and I know I need you every day for sanctification. Thank you for your Spirit that dwells within. Help us to live for you and to serve you. Help us to fight this Antichrist spirit that's out there, this desire to change Jesus into this esoteric Jesus, this sons of God, daughters of men, fourth kingdom, spiritual, false Antichrist that is coming on this scene, that's being prepared for, that these prophets of the new age are preparing people's hearts for. Help us to battle against it in these wicked times we live in and stand for the truth. Protect us, Lord. We can't do it alone unless we abide in you. We need it, Lord. We need your protection, Lord. Help us, I pray. Protect our families. Protect each and every one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.